As we enter a time of prayer, I invite you to pray for those names listed in the bulletin, as well as those receiving a prayer quilt today. We invite you as you leave to tie a knot in the prayer quilts, say a prayer, and sign their cards so that they know we are holding them close to us. Will you pray with me? Good and gracious God, it is a good and blessed thing to take time to reflect on the joy and encouragement that has come from this church, its people, its witness. We are thankful. We appreciate and give thanks for the expressions of love that are poured out for you, but seep into us as we worship you together in this community. We are continuously amazed and rejoice in how your Holy Spirit dwells among us through the people, the music, the word, and the sacraments that are shared here in this space. We are blessed and thankful that when we come together to worship you, we are the ones who are renewed and energized. In that spirit, help us to be in relationship with you and with our neighbors. Some among us need special prayers for illness, loneliness, or disappointment. We seek your perfect healing. In our human struggle to understand one another and set a course forward in our homes, in Brighton, Michigan, in our worldwide United Methodist Church, in our country, and in a world where every day there is news of destruction and pain, help us to see your divine path of love, mercy, and forgiveness. Every day, remind us to try to see ourselves and the other as you do, your beloved children. Now, in our silence, we lift up our individual concerns, knowing that our loving God and Savior cares for our every need. Now, with the warmth and new life and energy of spring, we lift up our voices as one, repeating the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jim. So this is basically the scripture that we have today. It sits in the middle of Luke 5. And just before it, so you have some context, is another story that you may be familiar with. Jesus was healing and teaching in the home of one of the disciples, and there was a man paralyzed who wanted to be healed, but he couldn't get in the door. And so his friends lowered him through the ceiling of the house so that Jesus might heal him. Jesus said to him, First, you are forgiven. And then he healed him. The Pharisees, those who kept the law, watched, and they were angry. And they asked the question, how does Jesus have authority to help this man, to forgive this man, and then to help him rise up? Well, the very next story, Jesus goes out, and he finds Levi. Levi, it says tax collector, but the translation is closer would be a customs collector, a toll collector. He worked on a Roman road, as many of them did, and he collected tolls for trade that passed through the area. And so he came to Levi and said to Levi, "Follow me." And Levi got up and followed Jesus. It is an amazing story, and it would be simply remarkable if it wasn't scandalous as well. Because the next scene is Jesus at a feast that Levi's hosting. And Levi has invited other toll collectors there. Levi has invited those who are considered sinners. Levi has invited the entire public, so even the Pharisees, the keepers of the law, are there. And they are astounded that Jesus, based on the purity laws of the time, would even be with these people, and yet Jesus eats with them. Now, when we hear this story, most often we look to Jesus and we say, what can we learn from our lives about how to behave? Well, Jesus tells the Pharisees who are critical, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners into repentance. So we understand from this that Jesus will go wherever he needs to go to make a difference in this world and in the lives of people. But I want to ask you today to help me to go to a different place than what Jesus might teach us. I would like to look at what Levi might show us about the life of a disciple. And so I'm going to come back to that, so hang with me. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you might open this word for us today, that it might not be just an account of Jesus' life, but that in some way this story of Levi might transform us. By your Spirit, we ask this. Amen. So I want to talk about first where we've been over the last couple of weeks. On May 8th, I introduced the sermon series, The Art of Neighboring, and we used a scripture from Luke 10. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength and all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are words that a teacher of the law gave to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you obey these, you will live. Love God, love neighbor. And I asked this question, what would it mean in our lives if we took this literally, not only to love God, but to love, to be in relationship with our actual neighbors? Also from Luke 10 is the parable of the Good Samaritan. And often we hear that story, and it gives us an idea of what a neighbor should be. A neighbor should be someone who cares for someone, and you are a neighbor if you are in mission, if you're helping someone, if you're smiling at the wait staff at a restaurant. You are being a good Samaritan, a good neighbor. But the problem is that when we start to do that, we are in danger of turning that story of the Good Samaritan into our definition of neighbor, and neighbor becomes a metaphor. Neighbor's just whoever we meet and we're nice to. And we may forget our actual neighbors. When we were in that first service, I asked everyone to take the front of the bulletin. It had a picture on it. It's kind of a grid. If you weren't here, you can make one of these. Just make a tic-tac-toe board and put the picture of your house in the center of it. You can just draw that little picture of your house. And then there are 8 squares left. And what I did is I challenged the congregation to name the people in the households, the 8 households closest to you. Now, what we found was about 10% could do so. Most of us could not name all of our neighbors. And here's the thing. If we were going to start loving our neighbors, if we're going to take this command literally, what we need to do is begin by knowing people's names. And so I offered the challenge to put the list on your refrigerator. Here it is on my refrigerator, and to go out and to find the names of the people. Now, I had 4 names on here, and I will admit that I haven't been working really hard at this yet. I'm waiting for the weather to be nice and warm. But I would say I met one more neighbor. Her name is Joyce, and this is how I did it. I ordered something from the internet, and I put the wrong address on the package. So Joyce brought it to me. this week, and I said, "Oh my goodness! Well, what's your name?" And I asked, and I talked about what I'd seen in her yard, and so you know, there's a way to meet neighbors. But I'm going to get better. But see, you can see I've got a lot of space left to go, and I'm going to get to that. So then, the next week, this May 15th, Bob Fuchs preached, and he talked about Martha and Mary from Luke 10, and that story of how Martha was preparing, busy preparing, and she was kind of upset because Mary wasn't preparing. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening, and Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better part. And Bob's message was that one of the first reasons that we will give that we don't know our neighbors is that there's not enough time. So he talked about time and how we might find enough time to visit our neighbors. And the challenge at the end was to go out into your front yard and spend at least an hour. This is the front yard of the parsonage where I live. This is and if you don't have a front yard, you can do that because I thought about it. But you know, I don't even go, I don't even go on the grass unless I'm trimming something, right? So I don't go in the front yard, and it would look kind of odd if I stood there at the side of the road by the mailbox, just standing there. So the challenge is beyond that. You can just go to a public space. Maybe it's walking around the streets in the neighborhood you live. But in some way that you get out so that you're seen and you can see and you can greet neighbors. So now what George and I have done, and I've explained, is we put some chairs on the front porch. So I have been walking in the neighborhood, and I've been sitting on the front porch. We're up on a hill, so I get to do this. People are driving the cul-de-sac. But I'm making that attempt. So if you have not taken this seriously yet, I invite you to rise to these two challenges. Know the names of your neighbors. Do what you got to do to know the names of your neighbors. And the second is get out there and be out present for your neighbors so that you can connect. And if you want to hear any of those messages, they're on the podcast at brightonfirstfumc.org. So you can go there and listen to the podcast and get all of the information. Okay, well, it brings us to the second reason this week that we often have for not getting to know our neighbors, and that's the fear factor, that we're afraid. Now, you may say, I'm not afraid of my neighbors. Well, okay, maybe that one just a little bit down the street, but most of them I am not afraid of. Well, the fear comes in all kinds of ways. So let me explain. There's obviously the whole fear of the stranger. We have our news comes at us 24/7, print and videos and often when you see about bad things happening to people, they'll show video and you'll say, "Whoa, that's just like in a regular neighborhood." And so there is a bit of fear to say, I'm not sure I'm going to get to know these people because, I mean, I have my suspicions and I'm worried. You know, I'm not sure that I want to connect. But there's more than that. There's this old adage, and maybe you've heard it before, good fences make good neighbors. I heard it the first time when I was 10 years old. We had moved to a new house, and I was standing by my father, who was standing across Mr. Shank's fence. And Mr. Shank said to him, that almost the very first day, good fences make good neighbors. And I think that actually Mr. Shank was sizing up the Parker children, and he was fortifying the fence. But I think that we have in our minds this good fences make good neighbors. We may not have literal fences in our yards, but we do understand that some of that isolation is good because it keeps us good neighbors. And there are a number of reasons for that. I think one of them is that we're afraid that if we get too close to our neighbors that they will start to bother us, you know, and things will get messy. And you don't want things to get messy. So, like, what if we get to know our neighbors and then they want to borrow something that we really don't want to lend? I mean, that's a tight spot to be in. What do we do? Or what if we get to know our neighbors and we're in conversations with them and they come over one time and they ask us to watch their pet while they're on vacation? Who needs that? Or what if, like, the only thing they make is lentil soup and they keep bringing it and we hate lentil soup? I mean, you get this burden. Or what if they've got, like, problems And we've got enough problems. And we don't need anyone else's. And so we don't need the drama. And so we fear it. And so we're not going to connect with neighbors just in case any of those things happen. I think that it's interesting that the National Academy of Sciences published a report in 2003 that said that knowing your neighbors, being less isolated, is good for your health. It lessens your chances of mortality. In fact, isolation is more dangerous for us than obesity. Being isolated. And yet, for fear of what might happen, we don't make that move. I think that I think that being a neighbor to our next door neighbors is scarier than going on missions, because like this is the way it is: you go on a mission, and you go to Detroit, and you might learn a few names, or you go to Gleaners, and you learn some people as you help them here in the county, or you go to a foreign land, and you get to know people. And then you can say goodbye, right? And you come back and you're kind of back in your own life and it's neat and tidy. But if you get to know your neighbors, they're always there. You can't say goodbye. They just kind of keep coming at you. So we're afraid that way. And I think we're also afraid that if the neighbors know us, they will know more about us than we want them to. So, you know, they know we sometimes leave our garbage can out there a couple days extra, and they know we haven't been mowing the lawn regularly or weeding the flower beds, but they're going to know real stuff about us, and who wants that? And so I think that there's a problem that we have this fear of what neighbors might do. I think also that in this case, we are afraid that either they're going to be too peculiar, or they're going to find us too peculiar. When I was a young teacher, I was renting a home in the town of West Branch, and I can show this to you physically. This would be my front porch about here, okay? And it was on kind of the side of the house. And then next door there was another house that went out further toward the road. And right here where this lectern is was a window that was right at waist height. And the woman who lived in the house, she could lean on the windowsill with her arms. So I would drive in, there was no garage, I'd drive in, I'd get out of the car, and I'd come up to the porch, and she'd appear at the window. Well, when I moved in a summer, the window was open, so we would talk and we would chat. And we got in the habit that seriously, she would see my car or hear my car or something, she'd come to the window and she'd say, I never saw the bottom half of this woman. But anyway, so she's sitting there. And so we would chat. During the winter, she would just come to the window and wave to me. She wouldn't open it. Although when there was a couple of snow days and I didn't leave the house, she did come over to make sure I was okay. So she watched. I guess I didn't see her, but she came over. But anyway, this was the wildest thing, and I had a reputation with my friends for this, is that when I was saying goodbye to people on the porch that I had over, she would open the window and she'd join in the conversation. It was excellent. Okay, so you may be worried that something like that is going to happen, that being connected with neighbors is going to bring out kind of the oddness. You know, September 28th is National Good Neighbor Day. Isn't that crazy? I'm starting to think, does it have to be Good Neighbor Day because, just like Memorial Day where we remember our veterans, that we need another day to remember our neighbors? To commemorate it, you know, put little smiley faces and flags out or something. It's a practice that can enrich a neighborhood when we know our neighbors and yet we're hesitant to do it. And so I want to talk about what we might learn from Levi. Okay, so this is Jesus and Levi at the feast. And so there are a couple of things that are interesting. First of all, Levi is really an outsider, really, really an outsider. He may be of Jewish descent, but by choosing to be a toll collector, he's gone against a lot of things in the tradition. First of all, he is working for the oppressor, the Roman government, who is occupying Judea and the Galilee region at that time. In addition, the toll collectors have a bad reputation because they actually pay up front a fee to the Roman government, which would be the tolls, and then they can collect whatever they want and they get to keep it. So the system was open to great corruption. In addition, in the Jewish tradition, to handle foreign money would make you impure. And so, by what he did on a Roman road collecting tolls, was he made himself religiously impure. So here's a guy that has everything going against him, and Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." And what he says, what happens next is remarkable. Levi got up, he left everything, and he followed Jesus. Now, you'll remember at the beginning of the service, I told you, or the sermon, I told you that that Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man who had been lowered by his friends. Well, the same verb for that man rising up is the same verb that's used here where it says Levi got up. It's as if Levi rose to a new life, new and amazing. And what he did with that new life is he left everything behind, the toll booth, his commitment, that investment he had made, and he followed Jesus. Now, what do you think you would do if you're a disciple of Jesus? What's the first thing you're going to do? Well, this is what Levi did. He held a great banquet at his house. He gave a party. He honored Jesus with a party. Now, he's not going to just invite certain people that might like Jesus or might not like Jesus. He's going to invite his friends. And because in those days banquets were more public, he'd just invite everyone. And so who came? Well, the toll collectors, the people like him, of course they would come. And the sinners came. Often when in Scripture it refers to sinners in this context, especially when the Pharisees are talking about sinners, they're talking about people who are not paying the temple tax and are excluded from the temple, and the temple tax is for the rich. So often the sinners are the poor people that can't afford a tax. And so he's got these people there, and the Pharisees are there too, looking on. It's this big public event, and Levi holds this party for Jesus. I wonder what we think about when we think about, today I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There may be some standard things we do. We might say, I'm going to start my morning with prayer. I'm going to read a little Bible sometime today. I'm going to be nice to people. I'm going to be hospitable. I'm going to say please and thank you and be friendly with everyone. And those are going to be my practices. I'm going to come to worship. That's going to be my practice as a disciple. The very first thing that Levi did, being pulled out of this amazing place of being rejected by society, a pariah, was to say, I'm going to throw a party. I'm going to throw a party in Jesus' honor. Sometimes we want to say, I can't be like Jesus, but I would say we are like Levi. Our stories of discipleship are Levi's. We're called just as we are in our brokenness and all of the screwed up things that are wrong with us, and we know what those are. Jesus calls us anyway and invites us to get up and leave everything and follow him. And we have to ask, what will be our response to that? I'm wondering if it could be to throw a party. So, you know, I told you there would be a challenge. Well, here it is. Okay. What I would love to challenge you to do, I'm going to challenge you, is in the next 3 months to have some kind of gathering with a neighbor or neighbors. Now, for some of you, that might mean you can do it and you're going to have a block party or you're going to have a party. George and I are going to hold a party in our cul-de-sac in our neighborhood and invite everyone. I hope someone comes. And we're going to invite people to come to that. I know there are people here who do participate in block parties because you've told me how many people participate in block parties. So you can look around and say, okay, we know some people, and you might ask them how that works. You can go to artofneighboring.com and you can get a kit on how to do a block party if you'd like to. Now, you may say, that is like way over the top for me. I'm not doing it. But could you invite a neighbor over for a beverage in the evening on the deck? Could you invite someone over for lunch? If you know a neighbor that needs more help and a hand, you might offer to bring them something to eat or to help them in some way. But here's the thing that I want to give you as evidence to help you and to remind you are some coasters. So there's some pictures here on the screen of these coasters, and there are some in the back. And I invite you to take one or two of the coasters. And this is the challenge, is slip those under a neighbor's glass. Sometime sometime this summer. Now, I'm not talking run over, like sneak over to their patio and do it. No, I'm saying bring them over. Have an opportunity to be in relationship. I believe that Levi chose a banquet because it is a binding time for people that we can learn more about each other. The Gospel of Luke is full of Jesus at the table. It seems like mostly he just eats there. But all the time, all the people he's eating with, he is gathering them together and giving them the good news. Now you'll notice that Levi does not, in this story, say, now everyone that you've had your meal, you have to listen to Jesus teach. In fact, the only people that Jesus teaches are the people that are angry with him. Levi just wants to have a party. We can do the same. I believe that sometimes we get convinced that the only way that Jesus Christ is going to be working in our lives is through grand and amazing gestures. And then we get all sad because there's no gesture in us that's that big or that grand. But I believe this, that one day at a time, one person at a time, as we neighbor, we can transform this world for Jesus Christ and for the reign of God. That this place, this area in Brighton, can be changed when we reach out to our neighbors, just as friends, to be in relationship. My hope is that you will take all of these challenges, learn the names, hang out so that you can meet your neighbors, and in some way, invite a neighbor over, join a party, and learn the art of neighboring all anew. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you've asked us to love our neighbor, and we need your help in taking this literally. Help us to get to know our actual neighbors, to offer the gift of hospitality, and in that way, let your reign show in this world. Amen.